This morning we are in our somewhat irregular series in Corinthians, and we come to chapter 6. And I want to read that chapter now in your hearing. Corinthians chapter 6. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now, therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourself be cheated? No, you yourself do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Food's for the stomach, and the stomach's for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, this chapter speaks to the actions of church members and the resulting damage to the testimony of those members and of the church. Why? No church is totally confined to the walls of the place of assembly, nor is it meant to be. The church is composed of people, and with people, there's interaction with a local community. Because a church has that interaction, there is appropriate behavior inside the church and appropriate behavior outside the church as we interact with fellow members of our community. And these things are going to either build up or tear down the testimony of our church in the local community. Now, the local culture was finding its way into the church to supersede the correct way the church needed to operate. We have already seen that the church had tolerated sin in one of the members that was not condoned even in a wicked city like Corinth. And on top of this, there were other issues. Twin issues, really. Corinth was a litigious society and a licentious society. To those two things, this chapter is dedicated: litigation and immorality. And these two tendencies needed to be regulated and were the cause of this, and we see it elsewhere in the letter, some of it. Because our society also has these tendencies, this part of Corinthians is relevant to the church today, even as I speak. The members of the church needed to understand these issues should not come into the church. And the local culture was one thing, but the church was to have a culture apart, a culture unique, if you will, to that organization. And so this was to extend outside the walls of the church and be reflected in the actions of the members. And so this chapter will speak of lawsuits between members and also personal morality. Now, notice in the letters that Paul did not ever advocate compromise with the culture and morals of the society at large in order for the church to be relevant. I hear a steady drumbeat of this today. If you just change some things in the church, maybe the millennials will come back, or maybe more people will come in. Well, some things can be changed. Perhaps some things should be changed. But doctrine and the definition of sin cannot be changed, because if they are changed, we can no longer call ourselves a church. Rather, Paul commanded, no, don't change to be like them. Be consciously different so the difference can be observed. The difference can be seen. And the values esteemed in the church and behavior expected by church members was to be a testimony to the society around them for this difference from the common culture, was to be noted by society, remarked upon by society, wondered at by society, and understood as being part of this new religion that they had heard about. It was called Christianity. People who cared for someone during plagues instead of setting them out in the street to die and running away. People who might pick up an abandoned baby who was left exposed to die and raise that child. And these were remarked upon in ancient writings. What's with these people? Why are they so different? From the church discipline to various life for living, sin was not to be condoned by the church for the convenience or comfort of the members, which is exactly what's being advocated today. Just don't be hard on this or that particular sin, and you know you're going to get more people coming in. So part of the problems in the troubled church at Corinth concerned lawsuits. Like the United States, Greece was a litigious society. So on top of known immorality the church tolerated, the members were taking one another to court. Now, a little history. This really bothered Paul because, in contrast, the Jewish society resolved their disputes in synagogue, in religious courts. They believed scriptural principles from God were sufficient to resolve every problem. They did not air their dirty laundry in front of Gentiles. So Paul, of course, being studied and learned in the Jewish law and very familiar with the synagogue, he knew all about that, and he knew about the contrast. And so he also knew that in the matter of testimony, the synagogue was standing head and shoulders above the church. If the church was going to be accepted, if the church was going to be respected, there are certain expectations, and one of them is being able to resolve issues between their members rather than running off to court. The synagogue had been doing this for years. And so running to court creates a perception that the members of the church cannot get along. And so the testimony of the church is damaged by this action. And Paul explains the saints will eventually judge the world, but the church at Corinth was unable to judge even small matters. And so Paul is emphasizing again the church should run differently than the society at large. And just like with your mom and dad back in the day, you said, but all the other kids are doing it. And the answer came back from your folks, they're not my children, you are, and you are not doing that, whatever that thing might be that you wanted to do. I guarantee someone here has heard that. I know I have. And so Paul is saying the same thing to the church. No, I don't care if everybody is doing it. You're not to be doing it. The church has a different set of standards than the culture at large. So in going to church, if you select a judge, why would you select a judge who is of no account in the church? Most of the judges would not have been Christians in that day or attend church. Why would you select a judge for whom you had little or no respect? I have had the uncertain privilege of going to court on issues many times, and there were certainly some judges I respected more than others. And sometimes when you find out who you drew, you'd say, oh, no. But it was what it was. Now, we know that the Corinthians bragged about their gifts. And so Paul now is asking, among all you gifted and brilliant people who believed they were competent even to criticize the apostles and pick and choose and one say, I'm from Apollos, I'm from Paul, I'm from Cephas, there's not even one wise man that can mediate a dispute. Rather than look for wisdom and justice inside the church, brother goes against brother in a secular court in front of unbelievers. I would tell you, when there is a dispute in the church, you feel like a guy in the circus walking on the tightrope. And although you're not going to fall 100 feet and die, there is certainly a lot of potential for damage when you are trying to mitigate some kind of a dispute. I've been there, done that. Don't care if I ever do it again. But Paul is saying this is what you should be doing. And he goes on to say that win or lose in a pagan court of law, guess what? You already lost. You already lost. Now, he doesn't say the problems that are causing the lawsuits. He doesn't get into that detail. But if church matters are being aired out, in Acts 18, 12 through 15, we can see the attitude of some of the civil courts. And I'm going to turn there just briefly. So this is Acts 18, verses 12 through 15. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him before the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be a reason why I should bear with you. But if it's a question of words and names and your own law, look to it yourself, for I do not want to be a judge of such matters." And he drove them from the judgment seat. And then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things. Not a sympathetic court. For an issue that should be judged by spiritual standards in the church can hardly be judged by secular standards in a civil court. And nor is there much chance it would be judged correctly, even if it was judged. As a general rule, our courts today refuse to hear such matters. And so the Corinthian society knew about the church. They'd taken notice of the church, had an idea who the members were. And so even if the matter was purely a civil case, the personal testimony of the litigants is damaged, along with the testimony of the church. And it's quite clear that Paul considers that testimony much more valuable than the potential of winning or losing in court. Further, if a Christian wants to get money out of a fellow Christian by use of the civil court, this could well showcase the sin of covetousness to society at large, not even to mention the inability to get along. No matter which party was found at fault, the result would cast doubt on the testimony of the local body, because the church was new. It was promoting a new way, formerly unknown in Corinth, with the idea of brotherly love, one for another. Lawsuits between members really turned that new teaching upside down. Testimony in court will almost always bring out some unflattering facts about either litigant. Sometimes outrageous lies are told in court to further one case or the other. Nobody really knows exactly what's going to come out in a court of law. I've seen some big surprises in my lifetime. It's better then to be wronged than to have this damage to personal testimony and church testimony. That's what Paul is saying. And so by going to court like this, the members wrong each other, and they're certainly not demonstrating a Christ-like love one for another. Verses 9 through 11 set forth various sins that were common in that society. And so Paul has a long list, and he's pointing out that people that practice those things are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Now, such people who are currently involved should not be found in the local church, but these are the type of people in the local culture that it would be very common to encounter in going to court. And so he's explaining a divide here. There's a difference between those inside the church and those outside. members of the church were previously involved in some of these things, but they were washed, sanctified, they were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our Lord. They've been made new by salvation in the Holy Spirit. They've entered into a relationship with God. If we go to Ephesians 1:5, they've become adopted into the family. Having believed in Jesus for salvation, they've started in eternal life. They're seeing fruits from the kingdom of God. And this means all things have changed for them. And part of that change, they need to give up the habit of going to court in various disputes with church members. For when we are saved, our heart is changed and we come to Christ. But not all our habits are changed. This is a matter that takes time, prayer, application of the Spirit, and effort. And so each person, day by day, changes. And this is a good thing. Starting in verse 12, Paul takes up another subject, and this is the question of the Christian's body and what can be done with it. Is your body yours to do with as you wish at all times, or does your body belong to God? Because the Christian has been free from the law by grace, you may well hear the phrase that all things are lawful to me. I am under grace and not under the law. I have heard this from Christians to justify certain things they want to do. Paul adds a couple of qualifiers to the statement. Not all things are profitable. That's one qualifier. I will not be mastered by anything. That's another qualifier. And so the question becomes not whether or not you're free in Christ, for you are. The question becomes, what are you going to do with this freedom? All things are lawful, but what about profit? Paul's not talking about making money. By profit, Paul means advancing the gospel or the believer's walk with God. This is seen as profit in his eyes. So if all Christians considered profit to be advancing the gospel or their walk with God, and they weighed their activities by that scale, we'd see great changes in the local church and in the communities where they're located. Because Paul was looking to preach the gospel. That was his thing. And if something diminished his preaching, he considered it unprofitable. So, what have I seen over my lifetime? What would I consider unprofitable? Well, we've been told not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. So, if you, as somebody I knew, bought a fine motorhome and spent every weekend and traveled all through the summer and missed church every Sunday, it could be said that your acquisition was lawful but not profitable. If you went fishing, this comes pretty close to home, every Sunday during fishing season, or hunting every Sunday during hunting season, you could speak about the beauty of the outdoors or quiet time to reflect and pray. But would the practice be profitable? Is the fun and enjoyment received by travel and activities worth the loss of edification in the local church? Which of these things do you need the most? Many things could be placed in the same category. Paul also said he would not be mastered by anything. If the Christian served sin in his former life, which they did, he has been saved to serve God. Now, once he's been saved to serve God, why would he then go back and seek out another master to serve, or go back to the master of yesterday? Even though various things might be lawful, it's not correct to engage in them in such a way that they become the driving force in our lives. For instance, everybody eats. But if we eat until we get so heavy that it's difficult for us to even get around, then food, in a sense, has become our master. Paul is clear we're not to become enslaved to anything, even if that particular thing is lawful. For what you serve will eventually become an idol to you. We know about addiction to things like tobacco, drugs, gambling, got a casino right up the road, alcohol. But innocent things like eating or jobs or the internet or hobbies, even some friendships, can become a cruel master if we permit them to do so. Even though we may just dabble around the edges at the beginning, the question is whether they can become a master to us and drive our thoughts and drive our activities and consume a significant portion of our time. Verse 13 gets into the issues that trouble the church. And this is the appetite for various things. When they said food is for the stomach and the stomach is for food, that's a saying, and they're not talking just about eating. Paul notes God will do away with both of them, and Paul is making a contrast between the temporal and the eternal. God will do away with the stomach, but the soul will continue. The concept advanced by the Corinthians and rejected by Paul is that our appetites for various things should be filled as we wish. Do you want to see this philosophy? Turn on the TV, and you'll see it on any given show on any given night. So if we want something, just do it, as there's no harm in getting the things we want. What is it that you want? And then we speak to this issue in Corinth. The body is not for immorality, but for the Lord. Corinth was a licentious city. The temples had temple prostitutes, and union with them was considered a form of worship. So the use of a temple priestess was seen as a positive good, both for the woman and for the user. It was a common activity. No one thought anything about it. And Paul is saying, wait a minute. That was before you were saved. Maybe you did that. You can't be doing it now. The ancient temple of Aphrodite was supposed to have had 1,000 temple prostitutes. So the practice would show worship of Aphrodite along with the sin of adultery. Now, this was something that everybody knew about in Corinth, one of those things that everybody knew at that time. And the church members knew about it. But Paul is saying, wait a minute, this has got to be seen in a different light now. Sure, everybody did it. Okay. But just like your mom and dad saying, I don't care if all the other kids are doing it, you're not doing it. And we see Paul here saying that same thing. Food is for the stomach, so if we're hungry for food, we eat. The prostitute is for sexual desires, so if we have that desire, we go to the pagan temple and visit the prostitute. But the new believers have got to be taught that being in Christ put this practice outside the bounds in the new life. No. Paul reminds them that the body of the believer is a member of Christ, and their freedom in Christ does not extend to this practice. He is teaching a concept that's important. For being under grace, being free in Christ, is bounded about by some limits. We know what's in the Ten Commandments. They're very self-explanatory, really. They're abusing their freedom in Christ, and their argument that it's simply an appetite, like being hungry for dinner, does not hold water. He further reminded them that God raised Christ and would also raise them up through his power. So knowing this, what then should we do? In case they didn't understand, Paul tells them their bodies are members of Christ. And in that case, why would they go and take members of Christ and join them to a prostitute? This is a terrible sin. And he takes them back to Genesis, where it says, "And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." The translation to English loses some of the excitement, but if I was going to paraphrase, when God brought the woman to Adam, he says, "Wrap her up, I'll take her, that's great. This is what I want." And the point here is the two shall become one, and this particular union is meant to be between a man and his wife because it was designed that way from the beginning. The union was given to those who get married and meant to be used inside marriage. Nowhere is it condoned to use it outside the bond of marriage. Paul said, if you join yourself to a prostitute, you become one with her. That's not the original plan, nor is it acceptable. And see, it's countercultural, because in Corinth, it was common. It was not only common, but it wasn't looked down on. It was not only not looked down on, but it was considered to be a positive good. And so Paul is trying to teach them and deliver them from that cultural assumption. And you see some pretty similar assumptions out there in our culture today. But for the saved individual, the Lord is one spirit with a saved person, and the spirit of the Lord certainly does not want to be joined to the temple prostitute for Aphrodite. And so Paul has a great concern, and his concern is for the testimony of the church corporately and the members individually. The old-time Christians spoke of this often. I heard it over the years. My departed father-in-law spoke about testimony to me a number of times when we were out fishing. It's not as much discussed today as it was in years gone by. But what can I tell you? I could tell you this plainly. Each one of you is watched. Not only are you are watched more closely than you have any idea. People will sometimes come and tell things you did years ago or repeat something you might have said. I've had this happen to me, and when they repeat to me something they said, generally I don't remember saying it, but I have found myself saying, well, that sounds like something I may well have said. And although the world may not embrace Christianity, they constantly watch. They constantly judge. And you will find that most people have very distinct and definite ideas about what a Christian should be and what a Christian should do. And so, as Paul was saying to Corinthians, I say the same thing to you. We need to weigh our practices in light of the testimony they show. Because once a good testimony is lost, it's very difficult to regain it. We'll have our closing hymn now.